The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this morning, Genesis chapter 27. We're in the analysis of verses 5 through 10. Pick up probably around page 9 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament canons combined. And in this way, the believer priest is able to grow up in Christ, to make the maturity adjustment. Obviously, it's imperative in order for one to assimilate this information, undistorted by the sin nature otherwise, to ensure that we have rebounded, that God the Holy Spirit in His rightful place of rulership over the real you, over the soul, and we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, as we would say, having fellowship with God, and able to then gap the spiritual aspects in regards to the truth as they are spiritually designed, and I'll understand by the natural man or the flesh, the STA, otherwise in this respect. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth, keeping our sin natures at bay, to understand clearly the issues at hand set before us in regards to the Christian life, serving you in action with honor in this respect. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, after years, and we can say safely many years, of Isaac rationalizing the doctrine concerning his two sons, Esau and Jacob, that Jacob is to be the promised heir, and that Esau indeed is negative to doctrine with all the evidence, that rationalization brings about an event that's almost unthinkable in regards to our early patriarch, Isaac. And that is now an attempt to overrule God, to usurp God in authority, and to bestow the birthright blessing upon Esau in spite of the doctrine at hand. So obviously, this tells you the dangers of continuing to capitulate to human viewpoint and the STA for Isaac, obviously, a persistent failure, if not complete failure, to apply the doctrine of separation in regards to Esau. What one may eventually attempt to do in disregards of God's plan, that one would think there's no way that one would ever do that otherwise. But we see here, case in point, Isaac, a positive believer that has rationalized a particular doctrine in his life and failed to apply other doctrines otherwise, now doing something that is despicable, truly, in seeking to make themselves God rather than letting God's plan guide and lead and direct one in one's life. That's verses 1 through 4 as he now seeks to bestow the birthright upon Esau. Now it came about, verse 1, when Isaac was old, 137 years old at this time, and his eyes were too dim to see. He had grown blind physically, which obviously emulates his spiritual blindness, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son? And he, Esau, said to him, here I am, behold me. Verse 2, and Isaac said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death, which obviously is acceptable under normal circumstances, but the fact is that Isaac's going to live another 140 years, another 40 years in regards to his life. But yet, he considers an aspect that his life is possibly close to its end. And we dealt with all that. Verse 3, now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. As if Esau, a proficient hunter, needs to be told what elements, what utensils are necessary to go out and hunt. And prepare, verse 4, a tasty dish, a savory dish for me, such as I love, reflecting upon the fleshly appetite of Isaac, which governs his affection and applications towards Esau otherwise, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. And his scheme, his plan, isn't even off the ground hardly, that is immediately compromised. And this obviously shows God in control of circumstances, situations. The decision that Isaac's making, it obviously is foiled. But one can just imagine if he had gone through with this, the consequences that would have come upon him and others otherwise in this respect. And as it is, his wife, whom he has had a competitive relationship with over the two sons, very clear, not beyond one scope of recognition in the scriptures, is sitting back, and she overhears Isaac call out to Esau and the conversation, and she immediately jumps into action. That's the verses we're dealing with, as she initiates now her own scheme to make sure that the blessing goes to the rightful heir, Jacob. Verses 5 through 10, and Rebekah, continuing on, verse 5, was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring back her home. 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of my death, literally, before my death. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, listen, literally, to my voice, to me, as I command you. My New American Standard has my voice in italics. 9, go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Verse 10, then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. So Rebekah eavesdrops, and rather than apply doctrine to this situation, she herself gets under energy of the flesh, to try to remedy or fix what she considers to be a catastrophic, and indeed it is, doctrinally speaking, potential event. But it is seeking to do the right thing, but going about it in the wrong way on her part. And we dealt with in some detail here the parallels and contrast between Isaac and Rebekah in their actions towards their particular sons. And obviously, we see first and foremost that Isaac, he concocts his scheme, and he does it covertly, in secrecy. And then Rebekah, on her own part, covertly sabotages that scheme with her own plan, in this respect, both of those immediate situations brings out that what they are doing, obviously, is not right before God. Indeed, it is human viewpoint, energy of the flesh, failure to isolate the sin nature on their parts in their prospective roles in regards to their sons. And then we saw that Isaac believes that he can manipulate the plan of God here by manipulating, leading, if you will, the volition of his son Esau to go out and do what he is supposed to do, to be obedient to him, that somehow this should satiate the plan of God in order to justify him giving the birthright to him, essentially, in this respect, and hence does not gap completely or will not embrace completely the doctrine of volition as it is in regards to God's sovereignty and the negative volition with respect to Esau. Rebecca, on the other hand, believes she can save the plan of God by engaging with concerted effort a scheme, a plan with her positive son Jacob on their end of the coin. And in both cases here, you have parents who are trying to play God in regards to the situations at hand, in regards to their families. And the aspect in regards to Rebecca assuming this role is seen quite clearly in the language in with respect to verse 8 here. My son, listen to my voice as I command you. Point 36, page 9 of the notes. This is the only occasion of the participle command, tatsawa in the Hebrew, used with a feminine subject in the Old Testament. One producing the action, being a female. So 37, it suggests that she regards her matriarchal authority as equal to the doctrine given her by Yahweh back in 25, verse 23. In other words, one can rationalize doctrine with good intentions, but yet overstep one's boundaries under the SCA and human viewpoint in seeking to execute the proper doctrine at hand. You can't overstate how important it is to let doctrine dictate the terms and conditions in regards to our thinking and our action so easily, especially when you're dealing with people who are close to you and relationships and things of this nature. It's so easy to get wrapped up emotionally. And while one has good intentions, does not mean necessarily that their actions that follow are in step with the plan of God. Rebecca here miserably fails to faith rest the situation. And one may think, well, it looks to her as if, you know, the whole plan of God is going to come crashing around her if she doesn't do something. She should have known through the doctrine that if God is the one who is going to make sure and proclaim that Jacob is going to be the promised heir, then God will do something on his part to ensure that promise is fulfilled. And obviously, it reflects upon the fact that God doesn't need our help in fulfilling the words of his plan. What he wants from us is application of it. And obviously, in that way, he can fulfill his terms, and it would be in action with honor on our part versus action with dishonor. Obviously, fodder for the bema seat for both parents on this occasion, Isaac and Rebecca, in contrast. So she regards her authority now as the mother over the son. And obviously, both sons are still living at home. Esau should have moved out a long time ago when he got married. But otherwise, she considers her authority now as being equal in the language in regards to God's plan otherwise. And 38, she feels it's up to her to stop this mistake of Isaac's, to jump in and put the kibosh on Isaac's actions. Though what and the way they're doing it obviously is despicable in and of itself, taking advantage of one's handicap, one's limited abilities, physically, otherwise, to gain their lead in regards to the scheme at hand. So 39, she too is trying to play God here, insinuating the phrase, "Listen to my voice. Don't listen to God. Don't listen to doctrine, child. Listen to your parent." Oh, that's the wrong way for a parent to approach a child. A parent should say to the child, "Child, this is doctrine. Now listen to me. Listen to this doctrine, see." But she says, "Listen to my voice." As if she is going to project the doctrine at hand in this regard. But as it is, it's nothing more than a scheme and energy of the flesh. And she's going to ride on the fact that Jacob obviously understands the prophecy. And a desire for himself to be the fulfilled heir according to prophecy. Riding on his own trend. It's so easy once you get to know people how to push their STA buttons. It's just that easy. And marriage brings that out. Family with children. See? And to try to manipulate one another in that regard. So obviously, we do it. I say we, oratorical, not pointing any fingers, maybe at myself, but that's about it. We do it, but it's not right, see. So 40, again, she is a perfect example of a parent that wants the right thing for their child, but goes about it in the wrong way. Yeah. People have, bailed out of Bible class. As a pastor, you hate to see that. Your desires for them to go back on positive volition, get a grip on their STA, human viewpoint. You want that to the extreme because you want the best for your sheep. But it doesn't give me varying light to go out and start knocking on doors, calling them up every Saturday and saying, "Where the hell are you at?" or any of these other things. But somehow it seems to be that when it comes down to family, people think that there are certain privileges that family has over doctrine. And this is exactly what we're looking at here in this situation. Rebecca feels that she has a privilege because Jacob is her son to intervene as well as Isaac on his part. So going about things in the wrong way. Again, we're given the doctrine. That's your directive. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't have to sit there and essentially figure out what God's plan is for you otherwise. If doctrine's not clear, obviously there's sometimes you just have to make a decision where you just pray about it, get in fellowship, pray about it. You make the best decision based on doctrine that you can. Other times, it's best just to sit back and continue to pray about it and wait for God to otherwise show further direction. So 41, leading with energy of the flesh is never the answer. Again, we have a good example of a mom trying to fix the situation rather than stepping back, looking to God to intervene on her behalf, and at best simply confront her authority, Isaac, in regards to the situation. What are you doing? To try to talk some reason otherwise. Who knows all the rationalization that goes on here? This is I'm not trying to simplify their life. I understand how complex the SCA makes things. The SCA can make things just seem so complex, so sophisticated. You know, and obviously all the ins and outs regards to relationship and thoughts are to their own, and rightfully so. But certain things we can see, and they're fairly obvious, and these are the things that I believe it's intended that we pick up on so that we can identify it and address it as necessary in regards to our own lives. Leading with the energy of the flesh, in relationships especially, here in this context. So 42, on her part, she resorts to meddling in regards to her eavesdropping and seeking to overturn the situation apart from going to her authority. Of course, that's one of those areas today that our society just laughs at people. You know. Somebody asks a wife, well, how about can you do this or do that on a certain day or whatever? Well, let me check with my husband first. What? What's that all about? You know. Well, even people on doctrine, I've heard that happen. See, from people that should know better. Now, you should respect one's obeisance and humility to that degree, that they're willing to align with the authorities that God placed in their life. Children the same way. Of course, the rebellious SCA, you don't need to do that. You don't need to check. Well, if you're under their authority, you better. You want to stay in line with God and please God, honor parents. This pleases God. See, so anyway, so she resorts to meddling. Point 42, gossiping to Jacob, being in his ear in regards to what her father said to his brother. Gossip is a sin. But it's not gossip if it's a fact. If it's not pertinent and none of your business, it's gossip. I don't care how factual it is. See. People love to try to water down the doctrine. Now, if it's none of your business, then you don't have that right. Now, often gossip turns into slander because people don't have the facts. And they just come up with their own conclusions in regards to circumstances and situations often. So here she gossips to Jacob in regards to the situation, and continuing point 42, a misapplication of the doctrine, rationalizing that the fulfillment of the prophecy was dependent upon her. It wasn't any more dependent upon her than it was dependent upon Mary to make sure that she had a baby without a human husband. The virgin birth. You're going to have the promised child. What do I do? Go to bed, go to sleep. God's got it covered, see? So, again, you know, we all jump off in this bandwagon. I think if you say you don't, then your intellectual honesty needs to be sharpened. Energy of the flesh, we get there, we do it. But the important thing is to recognize it when it happens. And hopefully, you know, halt the activity before it comes back on our heads, otherwise in a way that not so desirable. So 43, both parents here play God over their children. A, Isaac trying to save Esau. I'll give him that birthright. I can do this for him. If I just carry this out and carry this through and do this, you know, in spite of evidencing that he's negative and openly rebellious to the plan of God, that's in spite of all the evidence of Esau's disregard and hatred for God's plan. Literally, hatred for God's plan. I can say that safely because God hated Esau. So Esau must have hated God. We would say the feeling's mutual here. So on Isaac's part, we see that B, Rebekah trying to make the promises of God happen on behalf of Jacob, as if either God or Jacob needed her help. So, obviously, the correlation between the two can be even twined together to a certain degree. But to define it in their specific categories, that's what I've tried to do there. So 44, the plan of God does not require our human ingenuity to accomplish what God desires. 45, neither can people change the volition of others. Volition must change on its own. You can give them the truth, and what they do with it, you can cast the seed, broadcast the seed, it's going to land on the ground that it lands on, see, whether it's positive or negative volition. And let those who are doing evil keep on doing evil. Let those who are doing good, let them keep on doing good. Make your tree good or bad. Just make it. See, well, everybody will. That's Jesus' attitude. Or at least it's his teaching. I assume it's his attitude if he's teaching it. I considered him probably to follow what he teaches. So 46, Rebekah was sure that Isaac was going to foul out the plan of God, so she steps in to straighten things out by hook or crook. Whether she sees it that way or not. Maybe she does now. So it'll be interesting to hear all the insight in a righteous environment, perfectly righteous environment. See, 47, this is a lesson for wives that even if your husband may be, quote, fouling up God's plan, end quote, God does not need your help to straighten things out. All you need to do is keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep your spiritual priorities straight. And let God deal with the situation otherwise. Forty-eight, is perfectly capable of dealing with anyone apart from human intervention. The mindset is God only helps those who help themselves. God needs our help, see. That's what's being stated. God needs our help. No, he does not. He didn't need our help when he spoke creation into existence. Why would he need our help now? He creates an unbelievable universe and world and human beings and angelic beings, and now all of a sudden God needs our help. See, when you look at it in that light, obviously it kind of clears the blinders, you know, otherwise with respect to maybe an emotional blindness or tendencies that we may have towards others. So God is capable. Obviously, if you're in a position of authority, you've got to exercise that authority according to doctrine, according to the terms of Bible doctrine. But apart from that, obviously, apart from application of doctrine, God's in control. Always has been, he is, and he always will be. 49, if Rebekah was going to become involved in this situation, she should have gone to Isaac, not resorting to these tactics. Just obvious things that one would reflect upon being in her shoes. She should have gone to Isaac. He's the authority. He's the head of the house. I overheard what you said. This is not right. This is not God's plan for your life. And if he continued to insist, carry through, just take it to God. All right, God, it's in your hands. Often, God does not intervene with crushing blows upon authorities because of misacclimation of those who are subordinate to that authority. on the other end of the coin, if you happen to be in the plane of God's plan being fulfilled via a promise, and even though you're under the energy of the flesh, you can expect to be graced out to a certain degree. As we see, Rebecca and Jacob are completely graced out on this thing. Because as bad as it was, it's still what God intended in regards to making Jacob the promised heir, having the birthright, albeit the fact that it's done under permissive will in this respect. And it's just those kind of little insights into doctrine that few people will ever recognize in regards to God and His plan, what we're dealing with here. So 50, Rebecca demonstrates a lack of faith in the revealed will of God. The older will serve the younger, i.e. he will have the birthright. The younger will have the birthright. He is the promised heir. Two peoples. They will be separated. The doctrine of separation is the first thing that was mentioned in regards to the oracle. Two nations in your womb. That means they're separate peoples. The doctrine of separation for those who want to pick up on it. All right, 51. Rebecca then relates her quickly conceived plan here to Jacob in verses 9 through 10. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids, young goats of the female goats, literally, the good ones, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you in the presence of his death. Before his death. So 52 is to bring her two choice kids from a tribe of their goats. A group of goats is known as a tribe. It's funny what you might learn studying doctrine. You call this a herd, a flock like sheep. No, they're called a tribe. So 53, the Hebrew literally reads, two of the young goats of the female goats. Shanim Gedi Ez. 54, now while interpreters generally recognize this to be simply, quote, the young from their mothers, end quote, as one might surfacely interpret this, a textual anomaly needs to be addressed here. Should be addressed. 55, the text back in verse 3 uses the feminine gender for the noun translated game, tisada, as the what's called the kathib, what is written, the text itself, the written text, bracketing the masculine gender tasayid as the carry in the Hebrew, what is read. In other words, the Hebrew would read the scriptures, and when they would read it, they would change the noun game to the masculine gender, even though it's written as feminine, because in the Hebrew, if there is a male in any aspect of the group that's involved, then it's represented grammatically in the masculine. But there is this anomaly that exists nevertheless. Why did Moses put the feminine gender on the noun for game otherwise in this respect? And here I believe we have an answer, or it brings about the conclusion of what this is all about. So 56, in other words, so you have the kathib and the carry. It's not unusual. what's unusual is finding commentaries that figure out why this anomaly. And that's what I've tried to do. To me, those are fun things to try to tackle. So 56, in other words, a written text suggests that Isaac wanted female game for food, no male counterpart. And an alternate interpretation of our verse suggests that Rebekah wants Jacob to get two young female goats to prepare. Two young goats of females. So that's a viable alternative of interpretation. To interpretation. So this gives us a little insight in regards to Isaac's taste for game. Something that you wouldn't pick up on otherwise. So 57, this would recognize a proclivity of taste, a preference by Isaac for a young female game that would be the most tender and sweetest of the meats hunted. In the hunting world, in research and stuff in regards to it, often the male species is not always the most desired meat because of certain hormones, etc., of certain male animals attaining the meat. Females generally didn't have that problem, and female meat generally is more tender. And here, obviously, we're talking about young goats, little baby ones that are so cute that everybody wants as a pet. So Isaac's taste for game, Esau knew exactly what to go after. And obviously he's hunting wild game, the mountain goats, things of that nature, as we would look at it. But to find a young female, his palate for that meat was sensitized to that. So 58, this fact now is key to Rebekah, able to duplicate the recipe of the savory dish that her husband loves, Ahav in the Hebrew, and further allows the text to stand kathib as it is written. You don't have to read it different. You just have to figure out why the anomaly. So Rebekah knows this, and this is going to be key to find female game that Isaac has a distinct palate and taste for in regards to identifying the kind of food that he loves that Esau will cook up for him on occasion. Now the question is where did Esau learn to cook like that? I can tell you where he learned to cook like that. From his mother. Moms generally teach their kids how to cook, some of them. Either that or they teach them which good restaurants to be taken to, you know. So this is what makes sense to me. It fits the text. We don't have to accept any variance otherwise than what is written. Otherwise, there's no textual variation in regards to any of the manuscripts or anything like this. See, it's just difference of being communicated versus what's being written. And this obviously then shows us Rebekah focusing in on the savory dish. She knows exactly what it's going to take to copy and mimic what Isaac loves. Obviously, she's the matriarch. She would be proficient at this in and of herself. No matter whether how much she taught Esau otherwise. So 59, Rebekah, after preparing the food, will give it to Jacob to give to his father, who will eat, our term Makal, thinking he is Esau, and will then bless Jacob, Barak in the Hebrew. So she'll prepare the meal, tender, female goat with the proper herbs and spices, sauteed or whatever, soaked in wine, who knows. He'll give it, she'll give it to Jacob, he can take it in, give it to Isaac, and he can eat it, be fooled, and bestow the blessing. So 60, now the reiterative phrase, before his death, as it, verse 10 here, ends, before his death, the reiterative phrase, too many T's in there, before his death, Lamed Panah Moleth, the ending verse 10 reemphasizes the perceived imminence of Isaac dying prematurely for his rebellious intentions. Now, obviously, the dilemma, we don't downplay the pressure that is set before them in this test. The dilemma. Isaac pronounces this blessing, blessing in general, is irrevocable. This is the way it goes. This is how it's handed down. And Rebecca sees this as completely catastrophic in falling through in regards to the situation with her husband Isaac, and that indeed it will bring judgment by God upon him, as we would conclude, probably send him to death because of his malfeasance. And this is just one of those things that you just see that how God protects positive volition even in their weaknesses. Not the preferred way, not what you would prefer, to be humiliated in your whole front of your whole family before God, you know. But yet, nevertheless, and to maintain the integrity of his plan. So 61, before his death, is a dramatic remark insinuating that this will be their only opportunity to halt his actions. She proclaims it in that regard, coming from her point of view, that we have one shot at this. This is the only opportunity. He's going to do this. She reads her husband. He's intending to do this. There's no stopping him unless we do it. See, that's the idea. So 62, now Rebekah's influence over Jacob, for him to even think about participating in this scheme, is in part the result of a lack of authority by Isaac in the household. The husband should carry the authority, the badge of authority, on his shoulders, in and of himself. The fact that they had divided their affections. Obviously, the children, in their upbringing, are going to have their own affections, partialities, develop their own partialities in this regard. And Isaac doesn't toe the line in this area of his life. And now it leaves Jacob open, if you will, with a lack of parental guidance and exhortation otherwise in his life. And he falls prey to his mother, who obviously appeals to his knowledge of the prophecy, etc. So 63, he too knows the prophecy concerning him, and coupled with knowing Esau's total disregard for the birthright that he traded for a bowl of bean soup, he gets wrapped up in his mother's emotions and capitulates. You see how easy it could happen. But he doesn't care about the birthright. Yeah, let's do this. See. 64, he naturally will lean to support his mom in the parental relationship. Otherwise, his propensity to favor the female species, here leaning towards his mom, is easily attested, as he will spend 14 years working just to have a particular woman. That just happened to jump out at me looking at this, leaning towards mom, kind of a mom's boy, mama's boy, you know, giving her preference. And he just has a tendency in that direction. That's learning one's SCA, see. Knowing our trends and learning these things is essential in regards to overruling the SCA and being on guard for our internal enemy trying to upset us in our life. And to try to avoid these things as much as possible. So 66, the move is bold and daring and could blow up in their faces very easily, which Jacob recognizes then in the following verses. All right. Verses 11 through 17. We now have Jacob's concern and Rebekah's continued resolve in regards to this situation. We see a feeble attempt by Jacob here to maybe stop this. But again, it's not driven by doctrine, as we will see. And hence, indeed, it is weak. All right, looking at here at the Hebrew, verses 11 through 17, do as a unit. And Jacob answered, responded to his mother Rebekah. Wow, consecutive. Answered is our cal imperfect third masculine singular verb, amar. A-M-A-R. Jacob, Yaakov. To Rebekah, preposition L. E-L, proper noun, Rebekah. His mother, our noun, common feminine singular construct, with the third masculine singular suffix, M, E-M, mother. Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Interjectory particle, hen, H-E-N, behold. Esau, proper noun. Brother, my brother, is a common masculine singular construct noun with the first common singular suffix, ach, A-C-H. A man is a man, common masculine singular absolute, ish. A word, Hebrew word for man, ish. Woman, isha. A hairy man. A hairy man is adjective masculine singular absolute, sa-ir. S-A-I-Y-R. And I, myself, emphatic here, while conjunction, pronoun, anoki, A-N-O-K-I-Y, a man, again, ish, common masculine singular absolute, here, a smooth man, not completely hairless, but nothing compared to his brother, is the adjective masculine singular absolute, shalak. C-H-A-L-A-Q. This is a dilemma, verse 12, as he brings out, perhaps my father will fill me, then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight. Perhaps or suppose is the adverb voulay, W-U-L-A-Y. Now, our verb to feel is a cow and perfect third masculine singular with the first common singular suffix, mashash, M-A-S-H-A-S-H. He will feel me, first common singular suffix, me. My father, again, our noun of, A-B, common masculine singular with the first common singular suffix. Then I will be, I will become, while consecutive, with the cow perfect first common singular, haya, H-A-Y-A-H. Literally, in his eyes, you have the preposition bet, B-T, followed with the common, both dual construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, word for eyes, in the plural, obviously, two of them, ayin, A-Y-I-N. See where our English draws off the Hebrew here, eyes, ayin. In his sight, I shall be in his eyes, in his sight, as a deceiver. As or like is a preposition kaf, K-A-P-H, followed with our verb PL, participle, masculine singular absolute, ta-a, deceiver, T-A-A. And I shall bring it. Pilpel is intensive PL. And I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. The whole thing will backfire, and the very opposite will happen here. Wow, consecutive. To bring upon is the hiphil causative verb, perfect first common singular bo, B-O. Upon myself is a preposition with the first common singular suffix all, A-L. And then our noun for curse, common feminine singular absolute, ke-la-la, Q-E-L-A-L-A-H. Vowel conjunction and not a blessing, you have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus your noun for blessing here, common feminine singular absolute, baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H. Verse 13, but his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. That's not possible. But anyway, only obey my voice and go get them for me. Wow, consecutive, our verb to say again, amar, A-M-A-R, cow and perfect third feminine singular. Followed with the preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix to him. His mother, or noun M, E-M, common feminine singular construct with third masculine singular suffix. Upon me, literally, be your curse. You have the preposition all again with the first common singular suffix upon myself, and then our noun for curse here, common feminine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix, your curse, kelala. Q-E-L-A-L-A-H. My son, the noun Ben, B-E-N. Common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix. Only is your adverb ox, A-K, ox. Obey or listen to is the cal imperative, masculine singular, shama, S-H-A-M-A. My voice, literally listen by my voice, the means of her instruction is the idea. Preposition bet, then our noun for voice here, common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix, kol, Q-O-L. And go get for me. Vowel conjunction, our verb to go is literally our verb to walk. Cal imperative, masculine singular halak, H-A-L-A-K. And get or bring is a cal imperative, masculine singular lakak, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Follow with the preposition lamed, first common singular suffix. All right, let's take our break and we'll finish this up, second session.